Okay, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. Vasudeva considered, by delivering all my sons to Kamsa, who is death personified, I shall save the life of Devaki. Perhaps Kamsa will die before my sons take birth, or since he is already destined to die at the hands of my son, one of my sons may kill him. For the time being, let me promise to hand over my sons to that Kamsa, so that Kamsa will give up this immediate threat. And if in due course of time Kamsa dies, I shall have nothing to fear. Purport. Vasudeva wanted to save the life of Devaki by promising to deliver his sons to Kamsa. In the future, he thought, Kamsa may die, or I may not beget any sons. Even if a son is born and I deliver him to Kamsa, Kamsa may die at his hands, for by providence anything could happen. It is very difficult to understand how things are managed by providence. Thus Vasudeva decided that he would promise to deliver his sons to the hands of Kamsa in order to save Devaki from the imminent danger of death. Om Agyana Timarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So please give me your blessings so that I may say something useful, interesting, hopefully. And most importantly, something that is truthful, in line with the scripture. I sometimes don't. I make mistakes. And I think afterwards, oh, why did I say that? But it just came out. Conditioned souls. Brahma Pramada Vipralipsa, Karana Patava. We have four defects. Arshavigya Vakinahi Dosha Eshava. But for those who are, here it said Arshavigya, the sages, the perfected beings, they don't fall into this category. Whatever they speak is perfect. You know, one time, now who would you say was the greatest intellect in our sampradaya? I was thinking that as well. Then I thought again, maybe Lord Brahma. He's got four heads. Anyway, you were right. Back to Sanda Saraswati, who I was thinking of. One time, now he had one of his disciples, Professor Sanyal. He noticed a mistake in the English of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, a very rare occurrence. So what did he say? He said, the English language should be changed to make this not a mistake. Anyway, the point is the words of the acharyas are so pure. There's even a phrase for it, right? Arsha Prayog. I won't get into it. It has political ramifications these days. But it means that even if there's a discrepancy, it is not a discrepancy. It should be honored and should be left as it is. Anyway, that was a little diversion. I wasn't planning to say this. Let's return to the topic at hand. So Vasudev, he's very clever. He's coming up with so many reasons to try and avert the imminent death of Devaki. So he's giving Kamsa so many chances to change his mind. Now it's said in the Bhagavad Gita, Sambhavidasya Chakirtir Maranad Atirichati. For a respectable person, dishonor is worse than death. Now we have the example in the Mahabharata of Dronacharya. He was a very honorable person. So when he heard that Drishtadyumna was destined to kill him, he still taught Drishtadyumna the martial science. That was a very honorable thing to do, because he understood that it's better to perform one's duty than to neglect one's duty and save one's life. But Kamsa, he's not like that, because even though Vasudev told Kamsa, if you kill your sister, you know, you'll be dishonored, it'll be a terrible thing, I mean, think of your reputation, Kamsa didn't care because all he cared about was his own life. So this is what happens when we're too absorbed in the bodily concept. We will perform abominable activities that will lead to our downfall and will lead to our future suffering. But because we only have short-term gain in mind, we think, I will do whatever it takes to save my life. So this is one of the lessons we should learn. It's interesting, I mean, in the Mahabharata, I like the characters because there's a bit of good and bad mixed in there. So it makes them interesting. So Dronacharya, he's very good in so many ways. He's the guru, the martial guru of the Pandavas and the Kauravas. But then again, he has his bad side. He was one of the Maharatis that surrounded Abhimanyu. And even when Abhimanyu's chariot was broken, he broke the rules because there were seven of them, Maharatis. They were still fighting on their chariots against one Abhimanyu who was on the ground. And Abhimanyu put up a good fight, but ultimately he was killed. So for that sin, I mean, this is one of the faults of Dronacharya, for that crime, the war deteriorated into lawlessness, into adharma. It happens during war, right? They have the saying, all's fair in love and war. Actually, it's not the case, but we're supposed to follow rules in love and war. It even happens in modern war. For example, after the First World War, they had, the Geneva Convention. They set up all these rules to try and make war less inhumane. So they had one rule that, because what they used to do, they used to take the bullets and they used to cut the bullets down each side to make the top of the bullet was in four pieces. So that when the bullet hit a human being, it would break into four and cause more damage. So this was unnecessary. It was, if you shoot someone, they're not going to be able to fight anymore, so that's enough. You don't need to shoot them and also have the bullet split into four pieces. But during the Second World War, it got difficult, and so they just started to break all the rules again. So they started cutting down the bullets and doing all sorts of nasty stuff. This is what happens in war. So it's the same in Kurukshetra. And we have Karna. Karna is another example. He's very noble in so many ways. But he was also one of the sinful warriors that illegally or broke the rules when he killed Abhimanyu. And of course, he had to suffer from that because he then, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. So when he was stuck in the mud, then Arjuna cheated and he took that opportunity to kill Karna. So in this way, it came back to him. But anyway, as I was mentioning, the Mahabharata characters are very interesting because good and bad is mixed in. But with Kamsa, it's pretty clear cut that he's bad. Is there anything good about Kamsa? Actually, I thought of three very small saving graces. One of them was he did agree when Vasudeva promised, I will give you the sons. He did agree. He could have said, well, I don't trust you, and killed his sister anyway, but he didn't. Also, Narad Muni came, and Narad Muni wanted to speed up the descent of Krishna. So Kamsa was thinking, okay, he handed back the first child. That's the second good point. He could have killed the first child. But then Narad Muni spoke to him, and Narad Muni said, you don't know which child's the first. I mean, are we going to count forward or backwards? Maybe the first child means the last one, and then the last one means the first one. I mean, how does it all work? Kamsa got confused, and then he thought, yep, you're right. Best not take any chances, and I'm going to kill all the sons. Well, so anyway, Kamsa was quite nice in the sense that he received Narad Muni very nicely. And so that's just another good point. But other than that, there's not a lot you can say good about Kamsa. And Vasudeva, as I mentioned before, he's tried all different angles to avert the death of Devaki. So he appeals to him, well, you shouldn't kill a woman. It's a good point, you shouldn't kill a woman. Not only that, she's your sister. It's her marriage day. Not only that, because she's married, if you kill her, not only are you killing a woman, but you're killing Vasudeva's wife as well. You're killing my wife. It doesn't work. So anyway, everything that he tries, Kamsa's not in any way affected. So then he gives him a philosophy lesson. And it's a bit like Bhagavad Gita. This section of the first chapter. It's like a Bhagavad Gita class. It reminds me of chapter 2, which is called, no, Prabhupada calls it Contents of the Gita Summarized. And I figured out why. There's one purport near the end where Prabhupada explains, he's actually quoting Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he explains that this chapter discusses the Shankhya Yoga at the beginning and then the Karma Yoga towards the end of the chapter, and there's some Bhakti in there as well. So if you cover Jnana Yoga and you cover Karma Yoga and you cover Bhakti Yoga, then that's the entire Bhagavad Gita, because the first six chapters is Karma Yoga, the last six chapters is Jnana Yoga, and the middle six is considered to be Bhakti Yoga. So in this way, Contents of the Gita Summarizes a nice name for this chapter, chapter 2. But some Bhagavad Gita editions, the most common chapter heading from other editions is Sankhya Yoga, because the first half is all about Sankhya Yoga. Like Dehi no Sminyata Dehi. You know, you're not this body, the soul is eternal, the soul is never destroyed. It's analysis of matter and spirit. So this was the approach that Vasudeva had with Kamsa. Give him a lesson. The soul is, Kamsa, you're eternal. You know, you're going to have to die anyway. Death comes with life. As soon as you're born, then you're destined to die. In so many ways, let's avert the death of Devaki. But he failed. And he gave another example, very nice example, this trying to detach Kamsa from his life, from his material life, is the example of oil and water. Oil or water. If you have oil and water, if you have, say you have the moon in the sky, and the oil, surface of the oil or the water is moving, then you see lots of movement. But actually, there's no movement in reality, it's just the surface moving. So in the same way, our life is full of movement, but actually, nothing's happening because the soul is aloof. So he's trying to get Kamsa self-realized. But as we know, it doesn't always work. We can try to speak to anyone and everyone, but only a few people are ready. Why is that? There needs to be the right sukriti. There needs to be some agyata sukriti in order for the message to penetrate the heart. And Kamsa, he wasn't ready for the message. Now, it's interesting, the verse. A couple of points about the verse. Did you notice that Kamsa is not referred to as Kamsa in this verse? He's referred to as Mrityu, or Mrityave. Mrityave is the fourth case in grammar. It means the dative case. It means unto death. So here, Kamsa is described as death. He is death personified for Devaki in particular. Now, here's a question. Why did Narad Muni, I mentioned already, he was speeding up the descent of Krishna, so he told Kamsa, you know, be careful, any of the children might kill you. Why did Narad Muni do such a thing? It's not a very nice thing to do, to speak to Kamsa in such a way that he goes and kills all these children. What's the reason? There is a reason, and it's to do with the previous life of those children. Yes? Yes, they were cursed by Hiranyakashipu. Let's hear the story. It's an interesting story. First of all, there's different parts to the story. There's actually three births mentioned. The story begins with Marichi, who is the son of Lord Brahma. Now, Lord Brahma, of course, he didn't, being the first living entity, he doesn't procreate like we do, like the animals do, or the humans. He can create out of different parts of his body. So Marichi, he's born from the mind of Lord Brahma. Now this is important because later on I'll give you the symbolic meaning of this particular pastime. So Marichi, remember that. Marichi is born from the mind of Lord Brahma. Now he had six sons. Now remembering the incident when Lord Brahma became attracted to his daughter, those six sons, they laughed. Oh, it was very offensive. So because of this offense, they had to take birth as demons. So first of all, they took birth as sons of Hiranyakashipu. And then they took birth again as grandsons of Hiranyakashipu. This time they were sons of Kalanemi. So who's Kalanemi in Krishna's pastimes? Kamsa. So what happened was, I think it must have been due to some previous affinity to Lord Brahma. Those six sons of Kalanemi, they went and secretly worshipped Lord Brahma. And when Hiranyakashipu heard about this, he was very angry, because he's from the demon dynasty. So he cursed them. He said, for this offense, he calls it offense, you shall have to take birth again from the womb of Devaki, and your father will take birth as Kamsa, and he will kill you all. So this had to come to pass. It was part of the... And it was not when Narad Muni and Vasudev are facilitating this pastime, it wasn't a bad thing, because they would be released from their curse when the sons were killed. So we see that even though it superficially appears that this pastime has got a little bit of cruelty on the part of the Vaishnavas, how they're conspiring together to make sure that the sons get killed to speed up the descent of Krishna, it's actually not like that. It's fulfilling a certain destiny. And on the point of destiny, there's an interesting line in this particular verse. Gatir Dhatur Durachaya. Destiny is insurmountable. That's my translation. What does it say? See if I can find the exact. I'll give it the word for word. Of providence, very difficult to understand. The movement of providence is very difficult to understand. So this is an interesting topic, how destiny is difficult to understand. Now, Vasudev, his hope is maybe destiny will conspire in such a way as Kamsa will be killed and therefore the sons will live. Of course, we know that this didn't happen, but the principle, destiny is insurmountable, is a very important point. Now, here's an interesting question. It's said that in Kali Yuga, in the Golden Age, a certain proportion of the population will become devotees. Now, as far as I understand, Prabhupada said approximately 10%. So then the question then arises, why should we make a big endeavor to try and create devotees when we know that destiny will arrange that 10% will become devotees? So what would be the answer? Why?
Because Krishna used this in his plan.
Okay.
And to glorify his devotees, whether instead, like, you know, for Adonai and the Butterfield, to glorify his own devotees.
Okay. So we get the credit and we get glorified, and Krishna likes to glorify his own devotees. That's a good answer. Here's, you know, one time one devotee asked this question to Srila Prabhupada. And he replied, he said, but if we're really sincere, if we really desire, then maybe 100% of people will become Krishna conscious, not just 10%. So what does it mean? It means even Krishna doesn't know the future. Controversial statement there. Actually, there's one scripture, forget which scripture it is. Anyway, one of our acharyas has said Krishna is simultaneously omniscient and he doesn't know what's going on. Because when Krishna's pastimes are going on, it would be very boring if he knew what was going on. So in order to facilitate the pastime, it's better that he doesn't know. After all, we all like surprises, Krishna too. Now if, on the other hand, there's a problem there, because then how can we then say he's God? Because God knows everything. So the answer given is that simultaneously both things are true, that he doesn't know what's going on, doesn't know everything, and he does know everything. Anyway, from our point of view, as you mentioned, we get the credit if we are instruments. Namita matra bhava savya sachin, Krishna tells Arjuna, just become an instrument, it's already going to happen. They're already going to be killed, but you just become an instrument. Now, essentially, if you look at the cause of bhakti, it's a big topic, and it's discussed in the first chapter of Madhurya Kadambini. And in that, the conclusion is actually bhakcha sanjataya bhakcha. Bhakti comes from bhakti. Now Krishna, he's not the cause of bhakti, because if he were the cause of bhakti, he would be guilty of partiality. Because we see that some people get bhakti and other people don't. But the Lord says, I'm equal to everyone. Samoham sarva bhuteshu. You know, I don't know. Yami dvesha ni. How does it go? Second line. Samoham sarva bhuteshu. Nami dveshu stina priyaha. I envy no one. I favor no one. I am equal to all. But then we see in the movement of devotional service, for some reason, by chance, someone may come in contact with a devotee and get immense good fortune. Now that's not fair, because the Lord said he was equal to everyone. Why didn't everyone get that chance? Why did that person happen to be walking down the street where a devotee was distributing books? Why was he not walking down another street? Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. Now one may answer, it's to do with agyata sukriti, previous pious activities, spiritual pious activities. And that is often the case. But then again, where did that agyata sukriti come from? That comes from a chance meeting with a devotee. Or if one by chance fasts on a kadasi or something. It's done unknowingly, so it's still not fair. So bearing this in mind, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is very clear on this point, and he says, actually, the Lord is not the cause of bhakti. He gives his kripa shakti, he gives the potency to give out his mercy to his devotees. So we as devotees, we can give out the Lord's mercy, and we have free will. Now one may say, therefore the devotee is the cause of devotion in a conditioned soul. And that is not untrue. He says, yes, that is not untrue. However, we should also consider that sometimes we try and fail. So actually, the most correct answer is to say it's actually the bhakti within our heart spontaneously makes us act in such a way as to give compassion to the conditioned souls. And then bhakti within our heart then enters the heart of the conditioned soul. And then that's the beginning of the ultimate liberation of the living entities. So, returning to Kamsa. So Vasudeva, he explains to Kamsa, as I was mentioning before, how death is inevitable. Now it's interesting that, as I mentioned, how a respectable person doesn't... will act in such a way as to bring about his own death if it's the honourable thing to do. And they gave the example of Dronacharya. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's some nice points in connection with this. There's one verse, Kim pramatasya bahubi parokshaya hayanaya riha varam muhurtam viditam gatate shreyase yataha. That better one moment of real consciousness, of spiritual consciousness, than a long life of no spiritual consciousness. So what is the value of a long life if you're dead? If you're spiritually dead, what is the value of a long life? The answer is there's no value. And there's another verse, interesting verse. Tarava kim na jivante, bastra kim na svasanchita, na kadante na mehante, kim grame pashavo pare. This is Shukadev Goswami speaking. He says, do the trees not live? Do the bellows not breathe? Do the village animals not eat and pass semen? So this is kind of, what is the meaning of this verse? Prabhupada explains the meaning. We may be proud of our duration of life, but the tree lives longer than we do. The tree can live thousands of years. So what's the value of a long life? Now we may say yes, but the tree can't breathe. Okay, well, the bellows breathe. Big deal. And you say, okay, well, we can eat and we can have sex life. So, well, the animals have that too. So, if we're not on the bodily concept of life, we understand actually our real interest, jivasya tattva jigyasa. This is this from the first canto. Our real interest as jivas is tattva jigyasa, inquiry about the absolute. Now, Kamsa never took the message, but we should be more intelligent and we should learn and we should take the message that Vasudeva is giving. because he's actually giving a Bhagavad Gita class to Kamsa. Hare Krishna. So I've left 10 minutes. I could see a few more things, but I'll open it out. Hopefully someone will have some comments and we can get into a discussion. Hare Krishna.